Okay, Philippians 4, verse 8. I'll read them all again, but we're now down to near the end. Finally, my brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And we are at the excellence point. Let's pray. Lord, I pray we would have ears to hear. And be excited, Lord, about the fact that you are an excellent God. We could want for no other. And Lord, we pray that you would be honored by our contemplations of you and of that which is excellent, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Many are proud today of something they should not be proud of. That should cause shame. And that is that a lot of people are proud that they have no ambition. They're lazy. They don't have any aspiration. Especially relating to God. You know, people are proud that they are not fanatics. When my dad was saved, he went from 0 to 100 in a little bit of time. And suddenly, although he wasn't great as a lost person, some people thought he was too great as a saved person. He was a fanatic. And a lot of people pride themselves in matters regarding Christianity, even Christ himself, that they are not fanatics. They are proud that they hold their religion under wraps. They can control themselves from too much fervor in the cause of Christ. However, these same people can be very fanatical about the things of the world. It's just Jesus they don't want to be fanatical about. They'll attend football games in freezing weather. And they really feel their moderation in regard to God is praiseworthy. Others, in their mind, should be like them. They're not overboard. Now, Revelation calls this lukewarm. I'll have to tell you how that is approached in Revelation. Yeah, you need to be like us. Yeah, maybe we'll get up at 4 a.m. and go shopping, but at least we don't read the Bible and believe all that stuff. Dwelling on excellent things requires a lofty mind. A lofty mind is not common. People are satisfied with far too little of God. And they're never satisfied with far too much of the world. So people aren't really satisfied. They're wanting the world, loving the world, not having God. They don't have God. But then they're satisfied with whatever little bit of God that they know. And by nature, we tend to leverage a little bit of good in order to justify a lot of bad. Some people say, well, they go to church every now and then. So whatever they do in the week, they go to church. So that should be pumped up, viewed as a great thing. They don't read the Bible all the time, but they have. They know some of it. They've listened to sermons. But not that much into it. We see so many in churches who aim for the absolute least involvement. An hour a week is the full extent of their religion, Christianity. When gold was discovered in the 1800s, how many of you remember that? When gold was discovered in the 1800s, it started what it was called a gold rush. I wonder why. Well, because gold is valuable. And the gold rush made people leave the East and trek across the country to California and other places where gold had been found. It was found in California first, I think. And they went looking for gold, and it was a hard trip. The interstates were clogged. It was a long, hard journey, and yet they went because of gold. And people today with churches, it's very difficult for them to do the least little thing. The smallest matter is hard to do. You got to twist people's arms. One of the hardest things to do is eat when you're not hungry. Talk to people who are sick. They're not hungry. They need to eat, but they're not hungry. If you're not hungry, it's hard to eat. An appetite is a healthy thing. And to have a good appetite means you're going for food that will nourish your body. But most approach a relationship with God as something to do, not something to crave, not something to hunger for. It's something to do with the least attention. There are religions built on that principle to provide you something to do rather than someone to be. Your life isn't changed, it's just a bunch of mechanics. Let's look first of all at the nature of excellence. Excellence is a scaling term. Poor, fair, good, excellent. So it's a matter of a scale. Now, men here, if you want to tell your wife you love them, I'm sure they'll appreciate that, and it'll be good. But if you instead say, "How do I love thee? Let me count the ways. I love thee to the depth and breadth and height my soul can reach. When feeling out of sight for the ends of being an ideal grace, I love thee to the level of every day's most quiet need by sun and candlelight. I love thee freely as men strive for right. I love thee purely as they turn from praise. I love thee with the passion put to use in my old griefs and with my childhood's faith. I love thee with a love I seemed to lose with my lost saints. I love thee with the breath, smiles, tears of all my life. And if God choose, I shall but love thee better after death." That's Elizabeth Barrett Browning from the early 1800s. That is excellence. It is higher of scale. Something that's excellent is above all other valuations. There were times in school we got an excellent on our paper we did. Excellent. It's a grade. It's something so exquisite. You can't imagine anything better. It's like fatback. What is better than that? You can't imagine something that would excel that. It's at the top. That's excellent. And excellence obtains its true meaning in the absolute. There are things we term excellent. At one time, an 8-track player was excellent. You pop that thing in there, I mean, how the song's in that little cartridge. And you could push a button and it would just switch between them. My cousin had an 8-track player. Wow. You'd be hard put to find one now, because they aren't excellent anymore. But an absolutely excellent thing is always objectively excellent. I mentioned with lovely, you know, some people think some things are lovely that other people don't think is lovely. But an absolute loveliness is what we're talking about there, and an absolute excellence is what we speak of here. What does God call excellent? Unchanging. Things that are always in the eyes of God, excellent. There are many things that are excellent that blind and unfeeling people in this world don't deem to be excellent. The Word of God is more desirable than gold. You don't see a lot of people trekking out across the country to get that. The Word of God is also a lamp and a light. Our Lord Jesus is God incarnate, King of kings, Lord of lords. Excellent. Excellence of heaven, the brilliance of our glorious Lord. There's no need of the sun in heaven. The light, it comes from the Lord. Knowing God, the utmost excellent thing. This is eternal life, Jesus said, to know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. There are things that have been downgraded in society. A homemaker now used to be the center of the greatness of a family, and now women have to apologize for it to the world. But not before God. Excellence is seen by God in that way. So, secondly, freeing our minds for excellent dwelling. Our minds need to be cleared out. You move in new furniture, you clear the room out, put the new stuff in. Make room. If you have a garage, your garage might be full of junk. An attic might be full of junk. Clear it out. Make room. Freeing our mind starts with contemplations of God. Idolaters create gods that don't stretch their minds, but fit their minds. If you make a god, you make it according to what your mind can grasp. So you fashion it as you will. And false gods are like us. We can grasp them. People who worship Gaia, Mother Earth, global warming, climate change, all that stuff. It makes sense to them. The president the other day said, can you believe that people don't believe in this climate change? And I'm there going, they grasp that. It makes sense to them. And so they fashion a god that makes sense to them. And they tend to do, the god, what we would do. And they tend to think as we would think. So we like our god that we make because we made it. Focusing our minds on God stretches our minds beyond the natural realm. Every day before I run 20 miles, I stretch. You know, I'm naturally limber. I'll stretch, you know, run to Elena's and back about 4 times. And you stretch because if you stretch, you're able to do more more comfortably. So the thoughts of God stretches our minds. It makes us, you know, view things in the way that we do. We're able to see those things, hear things, know things that God has given to us. And I'm looking for my scripture sheet. Where is that? Isaiah. Chapter 40, verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens by the span and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales? You see what it's saying there? The Lord has weighed the dust of the earth and put the mountains in a balance for weighing that. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding, and who taught him on the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and informed him of the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beast enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. See, what's big to us? It's not to God. God is incomprehensible. Can you imagine doing what they were just told the Lord does? God's ways are beyond our understanding. Deuteronomy 29:9, the secret things belong to the Lord. Isaiah 58, verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. See, it's stretching. Never mind. God is infinite. Jeremiah 23, verse 24. Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? And 2 Chronicles 6, verse 18, but will God indeed dwell with mankind on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house which I have built? The Lord is infinite. He's sovereign and holy. Psalm 99, verse 1, the Lord reigns that the peoples tremble. He is enthroned above the cherubim. Let the earth shake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. Now, let's just say the Democrats meet in a month or so, and they decide that they're not going to acknowledge God. Because that's generally the way they run these days. What about those verses then become untrue? Does the Lord say, well, I can't reign now. They won't let me. The Lord reigns is an absolute statement of his excellence. The Lord dwells in unapproachable light. 2 Timothy 6, verse 15, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. And again, that's an absolute excellence. God's creation is that way. Constant source for stretching our minds. How vast it is. How detailed it is. The brilliance of the design. How God has designed the world. And how faithfully it declares the glory of God. Heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows his handiwork. Day into day, night into night. We marvel at God's providence. I've told you this, I think, but when we were at Grace Bible Church in Rutherford, Cindy and I, we were $2,300 behind in our pay. And that was a lot because we didn't get paid all that much. $2,300 behind in pay. And Dwight comes in and says he heard independently from two different people without any mention of him, by him. And one had $1,000 they wanted to donate, and the other had $1,300 to donate. Now, I don't know how far you went in school, but that equals $2,300. God's providence, God's power is awe-inspiring. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 12. It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding he has stretched out the heavens. When he utters his voice, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens. He causes the clouds to ascend from the end of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses. You got a storehouse for wind? The Lord does. His almighty power. God is able to be everywhere at once. Psalm 139, verse 8. If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. And the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. Thus the Bible identifies God as excellent. I'll use this verse a couple of times here in the end, but 1 Peter 2:9, but you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God is identified as excellent. So finally, dwelling on the excellent. Excellence is the gaze of the Christian at all times. We're to always be focused on that which is excellent. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. That's an all-the-time thing. Forget this hour a week in church. This is always the gaze of the Christian. It's like a statue. You know what's about a statue? They're always facing in the same direction. Very threatening to people. All kind of statues get knocked down, Thomas Jefferson, George Washington, because that George Washington wouldn't agree with people today. So they take him down. But they're always looking the same direction. They're resolute. That's the way we're to be. We're to press on. We've seen it in Philippians already, verse 12 of chapter 3, not that I've already obtained or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold on by Christ Jesus. Brother, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That is an excelling pursuit. Pressing on is what you do to obtain the excellence. And so we are in that same verse, 1 Peter 2, verse 9, we're to proclaim his excellencies so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And Peter also says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence, knowledge. And so with diligence, we are pressing to greater excellence. We should aspire to greater things. That's not a worldly pursuit only. People do that in the world. Who should be more aspiring of things than Christians? We have more excellence to climb because of the Lord. I thought of Miss Lena. You know, Miss Lena was someone who aspired. She was a simple country woman. I'm not saying that is a bad thing. But, you know, she didn't have all the elite university education gifts and all that. But she learned to play the piano. She painted. She wrote books. She achieved. You remember that? She made do with her time. And that's commendable. In school, you're given an assignment. What'd you do with it? I want a paper at least 4 pages long. What did you turn in? 4 pages. You think I'm going to put a 6-page paper into a 4-page requirement? No. I want you to spend 15 minutes thinking about this. If I fall asleep on the nose, does that count? You see, that's what we're thinking. The minimum. You claim to know God, operate like that. Do you want the Lord or not? The world says, no, we don't want the Lord. Pretend believers don't want the Lord. They want the preacher to finish the sermon so they can get out of here. They have no hunger. They're not hungry. When I started Columbia Bible College, I didn't know anybody. Cindy wouldn't come up to me or anything. I didn't know anybody. And you go to eat in the cafeteria. It was great food in the cafeteria, generally. But I didn't know anybody. So you don't know who to sit with. So I went to one table. It was early on. I went to one table. I was looking for someone I actually knew a little bit, and I wondered where they were. So I got to the table, and I stood there and looked around. And the people at the table said, are you sure you want to be here? Because I was acting like I don't want to sit there. I want to find somewhere else. Well, still, we want the Lord. A lot of people, they don't want to be here. They don't want to be in the Bible. They want to be with the Lord. They want all the benefits. Don't just dally in Bible knowledge. Know the Word of God. That's why I've been emphasizing to our young people. Know the Word of God. Know it early. Don't just make a show of religion. Draw near to God. Don't denigrate your impact. Well, I can't do anything. Impact your world. Remember Balaam's donkey? You're farther along than that. And he made a great impact. Don't merely reject the devil's whispers. Rejoice in the Lord. This section we're in is about rejoicing in the Lord. This is how we do that. Rejoice in the Lord. Put your car in gear. Your car has a lot of gears to go to very high places. Put it in gear. Some of us, when we were children, babies, were fed Gerber baby food. Some of you mothers might have fed Gerber baby food to your daughter. I don't see what 8 years old fed Gerber baby food. No. Gerber baby food. what you had because that's all you had. And your mind would try to get you that. Or air from landing, running. And we move way beyond that. Now, Cindy's made some lunch. We're going to leave here and go home for it. I'm looking forward to it. Because it's not pea carrot spinach, which is what a Gerber baby food flavor is. We're going to leave here and go home for it. I'm looking forward to it. Because it's not pea carrot spinach, which is what a Gerber baby food flavor is. Spinach. Come on, let's go home and eat pea carrot spinach. Why go? I'd find an excuse to pass out. Dwelling on the Lord stretches our mind, but it's not hard on our minds. It's easy on our minds. Because we're to dwell on whatever is excellent. And it is a very, very good stretching that we're called to do. So it says here, anything through any excellence, dwell on these things. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful to you for the fact that you are an excellent God. You're in every way perfect. Infinite, eternal. We marvel, Lord, at you. May you be our constant focus as you've commanded. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.